for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 11th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Thursday morning, October the 26th, small group teaching being held upstairs in the meeting room. Chris Simpson is the speaker of this service, teaching on practical approaches in ministering deliverance.
Okay, if you will, turn to Matthew 10:1. What I'm going to share on is practical approaches to ministering deliverance. Now, I want to add a little precursor to this, a caveat, and let you know that I'm going to speak about practical approaches to ministering deliverance, particularly in the context of a pastoral environment. It's going to be a little unique slant on that. And I say that up front because I've been a pastor, believe it or not, next January, 20 years, Norman.
Can you believe that?
2 months. Time flies when you're...
Yes, sir.
20 years. And so I've learned some things about ministering deliverance in the context of a pastoral environment, and I believe, frankly, it is the most effective way to minister deliverance. I really do. I think it is the environment God intends lasting, effective, and permanent deliverance to occur. Matthew 10:1, and when he called him to his 12 disciples, he gave them power, authority, against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now look at verse 7. And he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, what's interesting is in the previous chapter, chapter 9, we see, particularly verse 36, the great multitudes in need. It says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. There was a sheep scattered, having no shepherd. And Jesus knew that he couldn't do it all. He had one guy, limited time, so he decided to delegate and diversify his ministry by releasing his authority to his disciples. And again, tying in what our brother just shared, he gave them authority, exousia, the privilege or right to do what he did. And the commission he gave is in verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Now, unfortunately, most people sent out today are sent out or go out from ministries to do evangelical work and often do everything but the original authority of Jesus Christ. They may go and do an evangelical survey, canvassing home to home. What are you looking for in a church? A lot of these American seeker-friendly churches, mega churches, are kind of commercial package enterprises to try to meet the seeker. They meet the people's needs. We're going to build our church based upon your need, and then we'll tailor it accordingly so that we can fill the place with lots of people, and et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus did not have a seeker-friendly approach. If anything, he was the other way. Now, he came in and caused commotion. He walked in church and demons screamed out. And in fact, his first sermon in his hometown of Luke 4, first sermon, right, they almost tried to kill him. Going to throw him over the hill out of anger and rage because of what he had to say. So, I mean, he started his ministry. He was not a seeker-friendly. I really don't know how these seeker-friendly pastors can look at the New Testament life of Jesus and somehow say, well, I'm doing that. They justify it somehow. I can't. I just happen to believe we're called to do what Jesus did and set up the kingdom of God. And it is to do what he said to do. Mark 16:17. Everybody seen this verse? Mark 16:17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, isn't it interesting what the first one is? What is the first sign? In my name, they shall do that most unsociable thing. Hey, Ben Hancock. They shall what? Cast out devils. Ekbalo. Thrust out. Violently cast out devils. And then they'll speak with new tongues. I wrote here in my notes, so you've got to exhale before you can inhale. The problem today is somebody gets saved, and a lot of, well, brother, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's the way all my Christian charismatic life was. You get saved, then you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, you're trying to cram something in there, and it's already crowded. Amen. What was number one? without fail, get it out before you get it in. I mean, in the early church, if you study early church history, that was kind of the protocol of the early churches. They would put people through a series. You know, Ephesians worshiped Diana, the Corinthians, the Thessalonians. I mean, the Gentiles were blatant idol worshippers. Well, of course, here in America, we don't have devils. They all stop at the Rio Grande. Amen? They're just psychosomatic illnesses that necessitate antidepressant drugs, and we just need the Holy Ghost, a little bit of antidepressant drugs and counseling, and so you'll be fine. Amen? Christians can have demons here. Now, they're in heathen countries, granted. I know they notice how they're real grim. Y'all got them up in Canada, brother? Demons? Oh, okay. But here in America, it's just psychosomatic stuff. But isn't it sad that this is such a neglected reality of ministry of casting out the devils? And I wrote here, it's a reason so many spirit-filled Christians have problems because they skip the prerequisite of being filled with the Spirit. It's right here, Mark 16:17. You have to cast out demons before you receive the infilling. Now, I'm going to start saying some things, and I take precedence from my brother Norman. There's no problem kicking over sacred cows. I'm going to say some things that you may or may not agree with, and that's fine. Fair enough. Wrestle with it. If it's in the Word, embrace it. If it isn't, cast it out. Fair enough? But I want to share, this is my personal experience on practical approaches in ministry and deliverance. And again, I'm approaching it from the standpoint of a pastor dealing with folks to see long-term deliverance. When I first got into casting out devils, I wasn't a pastor. I was just part of a church and had a lot of friends and began to minister. And a little deliverance ministry began to form around me. And we cast out ministry in the context of a pastoral ministry, but kind of under that authority, but not in the pastoral relationship to the people we cast demons out of. And to be quite frankly, our experience long-term was, our attrition rate was pretty high. We really didn't have a whole lot of lasting success. I remember the time we cast demons out of this young man who had been molested by a Catholic priest when he was in puberty. He was in his 30s, and he had been taking all kind of antidepressant drugs and stuff, and I didn't know what I was doing, but we got a hold of him, and all kind of demons came out screaming, you know, cavorting, and he had marvelous freedom, and he went all around the whole church going on and on about how these brothers cast these demons out and how he was free. And boy, we knew this was it. You know, the power of God was going to come, and people were coming, even some of the elders were coming. Well, you know, 3 weeks later, you know what that same fellow did? He went all through the church going on and on about how we were of the devil. We didn't know what we were doing. And we were cursed, and we didn't, you know what I'm saying? Well, what happened was we didn't understand anything about dealing with the issues. We just cast the demons out with no understanding. You got to deal with the ground. Well, the demons gave him a few weeks of freedom, then they just piled back in, twisted his mind, and he became our enemy. And I had a lot of experiences like that in my ignorant years of doing this, and God was gracious. But I saw the attrition rate was pretty high. I didn't see a lot of lasting success in casting out of demons. But because I didn't have any spiritual authority in the lives of the people that I ministered to. Now, I would submit, scripturally, there really is no such thing as a deliverance ministry. You really can't find that in the New Testament. You find deliverance, but you don't find a minister. What I see in this New Testament is the local church, yes, with pastors and elders and the assembly of God, and ordained under the authority of God and the apostles and the prophets. You see what I'm saying? That's what I see. And I believe, whereas casting out demons is a privilege of all believers, and it's a necessity for all believers, but I believe it's best accomplished in a pastoral environment. All right? And I wrote here, I started apart from pastoral environment, and the Lord gave me a vision back in the early 80s that I was, think of a vine, let's see, a grapevine right on the side of the road where you're trying to tend grapes and grow grapes, but every time a car goes by, it kicks gravel up into the grapevine. And I had a vision one day of a grapevine way up off the road, up the hill, you know, in a pasture land, with trellises and protected from the traffic. And the Lord showed me, he says, what you're doing right now is you're trying to help people, but they don't have the proper environment. They're being hit and they're being exposed. There needs to be a separate environment so that those grapes can nurture and grow to maturity and bear the wine and the fruit that I'm trying to produce in their life. So the Lord gave me a vision that the vineyard set back was protected from the damaging influence. In a pastoral environment, deliverance can proceed, listen, with a minimum of backlash if administered as one is ready and equipped to hold the ground taken. That's something we have to learn. You have to be ready and equipped to hold the ground taken before you cast out. What we've found is it's not difficult to cast out a demon. What's difficult is to what?
Keep
keep out of you. Because it's interesting, isn't it? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says it three times, that when a demon leaves, he goes somewhere, talks to his buddies, and what? Makes a decision to come back and see if he can reinfest the place he left. So he's saying in a number of places, particularly three separate times, that reinfestation is a reality. So we need to understand that. It's not just casting them out. A lot of folks, when they first get in deliverance, they cast them out. They think that's done. And God's merciful because often it is for a season. But he wants us to grow in maturity and wisdom and deliverance and understand it is a pastoral ministry. I, as a pastor, see deliverance as a function of my ministry. It's not my whole ministry. I don't just do deliverance. Do a lot more. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. We have children's ministry. We have outreach ministry. And as a pastor, you know, we have a lot of things we do, you know. We have fun things. We have church retreats. We have women's groups and men's groups. We have accountability and fellowship and prayer and intercession and preaching and Christian ed and all these things. And we have deliverance. And we have healing. Amen? It's a function of, and I find it really works as a kind of a an arrow in the quiver. You know, it's one of the significant, but it works in the context of the local assembly. Most have a foundation, you must have a foundation of spiritual discipline, otherwise there's a revolving door syndrome. A lot of folks, you get the demon out, guess what, demon comes in. And then you cast the demon out, demon comes back in. Revolving door syndrome. So what I've found, I actually come to the point, I did a sermon not long ago entitled Deliverances for Disciples. I really believe fundamentally deliverance is for disciples. Because if you're not a disciple, a max or a pedal to the metal 100%, the demon's going to find that 1% that's not given over to Jesus and wiggle his way back in. Can you hear that? I give a tag when I was a kid in the 60s. In the 50s and 60s, I was in the Boy Scouts. And back then, you know how tents today, outdoor tent, they're real fancy, the canvas, they got zip-up mosquito netting around, and they're ready, you can throw the thing and it pops up. Well, what we had back then was World War II green canvas things, and they were hot, and I remember sleeping in these things, and we'd go out camping with our troop, and you'd be in a tent, you know, and you'd have a lamp, and you'd put stuff all around the side of the canvas, you know, to keep it down to the ground so that the mosquitoes couldn't get in. Nothing more miserable. And you'd be laying there at night, and it'd be hot, and you could hear the mosquitoes out there trying. And, you know, if there was one spot that you didn't secure, doggone it, at some point in the night, those mosquitoes would all find that spot and wiggle the way in. And then you see one of the guys, you know, slashing around back there because they're trying to kill the mosquito. Throw something in for context. You open it, a bunch more come in. Are y'all following my logic? You know, so the Lord wants us to seal every hole and deal with that. So, fundamental, I want to share with you some fundamental principles of deliverance that I've learned over the year in the context of the pastoral environment. Okay? And it's this. That past hurts and wounds and issues are healed through present-day choices, not hurt-hunting sessions. Amen. Let me say that again. Past hurts and wounds and issues are healed through present-day choices and not hurt-hunting sessions. Unfortunately, psychology has gotten such a control of our culture that people believe deliverance is something you do, put somebody on a couch, and we go back in the past, we you know, maybe visualize, you walk back, you share. I really don't believe that's what Christian deliverance is meant to be. I think that's a melding of psychological techniques with Christian deliverance. I believe Christian deliverance is when you're saved, I don't care how full of demons you are. When you're saved and you come to Jesus, you're called to love and serve, period. I don't care how many demons you are. The first thing you need to do is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you hear that? I don't believe you come in. I don't believe that people coming up church extremely dumb. Well, they're so sicko, we can't use them until we get all the demons out. No, I believe, come on in to whatever new capacity you can serve, sir. I mean, it may be no more than just kind of help the ushers. Just help, not an usher, but help the ushers kind of stand there so that nobody will sit on that rug. It may be no more than to help the kitchen help, you know, pick up the plate. Just some capacity of serving and loving and giving, getting out of yourself. Amen. Can you hear that? You're not sick, though. If you're born again, you're a child of God. You have all the authority anybody else does.
Right.
So our approach is not, but we do offer deliverance, and our approach, our belief is that they're healed through present-day choices. And years ago, the Lord gave me a vision of this, and I call it my fence post analogy. Think of a fence post, right? We got a guy back there, a real estate guy, has a lot of property. I'm sure you've laid a lot of fences in your life, right, Ben? And if you got a deep fence, goes way, fence post way into the ground, and you want to get this fence post out, there are two things you can do. One, you can go over here and dig a deep, deep tunnel, you know, a massive tunnel, get all the way down to the bottom of a fence post, all right, and then proceed through some kind of leverage to push it out from the bottom out of the ground. Now, that is a feasible way to get the fence post out, all right? A big hole, get down there and push it up. Or you can just stay on your level ground and just begin to work it like this. If you listen to the tape, I'm moving back and forth. You're working the fence post. Now, what's happening when you're working the fence post like this? What's happening way deep down to the ground? It's beginning to be released. Now, there's an analogy. Psychology is, let's go down to the root issues. Let's dig a big tunnel. Let's start delving down there. There were angels fear to tread, and let's start trying to deal with root issues. Folks, I believe we don't have the capacity to deal with those things. We're called to, through present-day choices, when you're called to encourage someone to love their neighbor, to forgive, to serve, amen, to worship Jesus, to read their Bible, to have quiet time, to be committed and faithful. And as you do the basics of Christianity, you are loosening, and guess what's happening way down deep? It is actually affecting the deep things of your life. You're actually, those things are being released. Am I making sense? So it's present day choices is the key to dealing with the root hurts. Deliverance is a process. The Holy Spirit manifests strongholds in different situations. Here's another analogy. I have in front of my house an ash tree, and that thing is massive. I mean, I bought the house 14 years ago, and it was a massive tree 14 years ago. It is a beautiful, beautiful tree. Okay, now, that tree, if you were to look at it, it has these big roots, and these roots, some of them come up out of the ground, you know, go back and come up out of the ground. I mean, they're all over the place. It's this massive root system down and lateral. There was a time, probably in the 50s, when that ash tree was a sapling. When that ash tree was just a little twig. Would you all agree? At some point, that tree was about this big. How difficult would it have been to get it out of the ground when it had been about 6 inches out of the ground? Just grab the sucker and pull it out. Does that persuade you why deliverance for children is necessary? Amen? But what happens now? What would it take to completely remove that tree from the ground now? It would take an enormous amount of work. You'd have to first lop off the major top branches. You ever watch how tree cutters do? Then work your way down and finally get down the root, to the base and then begin the significant, which is digging up the root system. And that's going to be the major job. Then you got to do the lateral root system. You're going to end up tearing the entire yard up. Go to the root. I mean, we're talking, see, you know what, folks, that's a lot of people's lives. When you deal with somebody that's walked with the devil 20, 30, 40 years, and they've got demonic, well, the Holy Ghost is in the root excavation business. He is a spiritual endodontist. You know what an endodontist is? That's the dentist that does the root canals. He's a spiritual, and he's after the roots. But what he does it just like you and I would do. He begins to work on this root, okay? And he may work on this root for a month or 6 months, depends on how cooperative we are. Because he knows, I got to get this root out before, because Dominator, that's tangled into this root, and now this one's got to come out before this one. Now, you don't know that, but under the ground, you see, the Holy Ghost knows this has to come out before that, and then this one over here. And by the way, that's what discernment is. Discernment is to see through. When we move in the gift of discerning, God actually gives us perspectives, the eyes of Superman, to see down into the ground, the root system, all right? But the Holy Spirit, it's a process of deliverance. And the older, more bound a person is, often the longer it takes to see significant, lasting, thorough deliverance. Amen? I do a TV show that airs all the time, and we get a lot of folks call. I mean, all over town, all the time. Bo was talking about that yesterday. And 99.9% of them want all the demons out now. Hello, is this Pastor Chris? I need deliverance. Will you pray for me? And I said, well, what's going on? Well, and they start this litany, you know, maybe 45, 55 years old, just a lifetime of bondage and confusion and sin and personality and twisted relationships and drugs and just, it's enormous. So the next thing I ask is, well, do you have a pastor? Well, have you talked to your pastor? Well, no. And then, of course, then what I encourage a man is, well, let's talk about that first. You got to get your life in order. You really don't want to call a pastor on a phone that you've seen on the TV show. And so I want to make sure that if I do pray for you, you're going to be able to keep some level of deliverance. Amen. So we do try to get that. But my point is, a lot of people think it's a one-time experience, but I would submit it to it's a process. It is a long process dependent upon the levels of, somebody once said, the deeper you follow, the deeper you swallow the fish hook, the more it tears up coming out. I mean, you know, people swallow the sin, and it's just buried down, and it takes a while. Have you ever taken a fish hook out of a fish mouth? I mean, you can't just, you have to kind of carefully pull the barb out, and it takes, that's exactly how the Lord is with us. It takes a process. And we have a saying here at our church, as things come up, go for ministry. As things come up, people say, well, when do I come for prayer? You just focus on loving your neighbor, serving, giving, and you be about the business of Jesus. Now, as things come up, you know, and I'm going to talk a minute about how do you know, but as things come up, then come for ministry. And we set up ministry teams. And the ministry teams, we often have women work with women, men work with men, and we do something called Link. Once you come in for ministry, we'll usually do an hour and a half max. We figure if the Lord can't do it in an hour and a half, we're not going to go beyond that. You know, what, an hour and a half, then we give you homework. Go work on this, and et cetera. And then before you leave, we do a Link. Now, on your calendar, in 2 weeks, we'll meet again. It's real important to do a Link, we found, because they may have come to some level of light in that session, and they may need to make some choices. Well, there needs to be some accountability for the choices, because if they don't know that in 2 weeks they're going to be sitting in front of the brethren again, the demons can really deceive them in the subsequent 2 weeks. So we say in 2 weeks we're going to be right back to this level of light. Does that make sense? We link the ministries to finally deal with the issues. Well, Psalm 38:16. The question is, how do you know someone's ready for deliverance? Psalm 38:16. What does it take to know someone is ready? When I say, as things come up, go in for prayer. This is a good passage. 16. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. In other words, person's beginning to realize that he's been greatly outnumbered by all kinds of forces of evil. All right? Verse 17. For I am ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. I mean, you're at the point where you're just miserable and sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you're desperate, and you hate your stronghold. For I will declare my iniquity, I'll be sorry for my sin. You're at the point where you'll own it. You quit blaming others. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. You get out of the blame mode. You're willing to finally own your deal. Get out of rationalization, justification. You're willing to take ownership. You're so miserable. You know, it's interesting. When people are really desperate, they get real. Did you notice it's the desperate people that Jesus helped? The little woman crawling on her knees, you know, spent all her money. I'd say she was desperate, would you? How about blind Bartimaeus screaming? Even the disciples tried to shut him up. But he was desperate. Jesus! You know, the Lord stopped. I love it. He says, well, what do you need? What do you mean, what do I need? I'm blind. But he wanted him to ask him. He was desperate. We see that type all through the scriptures, that when the desperate recall, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. Reach out. Verse 19, but my enemies are lively and they're strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also render evil for good to my adversaries because I follow that. In other words, you get into the point where you realize I am in a spiral downward. I am desperate. I need help. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So that's a good passage. Describes a desperate, sick and tired place. In other words, let me tell you, you only get delivered from your enemies. You don't get delivered from your friends. You got to be hate to the demons. You got to hate the chains. You got to get to the point. A lot of people brought the demons in because they liked the demons. They wouldn't say that. Oh, I like the demons. But they like sin. You know, they like sin. Sin has pleasure, but sin tends to come with a demon. And I've actually had people want deliverance so they can sin in peace. Now, if I've never had anyone ever say that, I'm looking for the day when someone's that honest, you know. I just want the demon also to sin a bit. But is that not true? They want deliverance so they can keep their little petty sin, but they don't want the consequence. But that's not luck. You know, whatever you sow, you reap. One's going to go with the other. All right. So they got to get to the point where they hate their friends and they determine their enemy. Now, folks, Satan is like a crafty lawyer, and he's always looking for loopholes. And so we have to deal with the legal ground first. I found this to be true. In the early years of deliverance ministry, we just cast demons out of everything. Fence posts, people, whatever, you know. Oh, sure. And they would, like I said, they'd be sitting out in their car waiting to get back into them with a couple of buddies. So the Lord began to teach us that you've got to deal with the ground. You've got to deal with what opened the door. What sin was it? Is there issues that need to be resolved before you can actually thrust the demon out? So when the demon comes back, he sees an awakening sign. So let me give you another analogy the Lord gave me. It's what I call my East Texas analogy. Let's suppose you had 40 acres out in East Texas, and you inherited it from your uncle, okay, and you've never been there, and you went out to see it, and you drove out your car, and you parked, and you're looking at this ground. It looks really great. There's, you know, big fields, and there's some hill area, and oh, look at those woods over there. And then you notice behind the woods, there's a little column of smoke coming up. You go, what is with the smoke? So you drive over the hill, and you come around those woods, and there you see this little encampment of some squatters, and some people are living illegitimately on your uncle's land that you had just inherited because your uncle passed away. And you go, what's this deal? And there's this little squatter settlement. You know, they got little houses and little village. Okay, so you walk up to the village, and you begin to say, get out of here, wake up. And all of a sudden, the villagers rise up. And they begin to take their rakes and hoes, and then they come chasing you. And you go, wait, this is mine. And they just chase you back in your car, and you hightail it. So you go back on the other side of the ridge, you go, well, what is the deal here? I just inherited this land, and yet there's some squatters. And I know this is my uncle's land that he gave me. What can I do? How can I get the squatters out? Well, you know, it's going to take two things. It's going to take authority and power. Authority and power. Well, there are two things you need to do. So you go down and you call your aunt, your uncle's, the surviving widow, and you tell her the situation. She says, well, you know, she's a wise woman. She says, well, you know, you really do need to go take possession of the land that my husband gave you. But this is what you need to do. You need to let those squatters know, number one, that the land is yours. So you need to go down to the local town, to the courthouse, and get the deed. Get the land deed, the paperwork that proves it is now deeded in your name. Then she said, by the way, that's not enough. On the way back, grab the sheriff and have him bring his shotgun. Amen? So you get your deed and you get the sheriff and you come back. And so you stand there and here's the squatters. What are you coming at? And you hold up the deed and you go, this is my land. It is legally mine. And they go, who cares? Then the sheriff comes with the shotgun. And he runs them off your land. See, it takes two things to get the squatters out of our life, folks. It takes authority and power. Amen? Exousia and dunamis. It takes, first, we have to have the authority, understanding who we are and the privileges and rights we have in Jesus Christ. The truth that the inhabitants of the promised land were illegitimately there. When they crossed Jordan, he said, every place you tread your feet, it's yours. Joshua, it's all yours. Or one little minor detail. There's inhabitants in the land, they're behind little walls, and you have to cast them out. Other than that, it's all yours. Well, his relatives had encountered those same inhabitants 40 years before, but God had taken Egypt out of them. So he was able to go in, and you know, the whole book of Joshua is a type of exorcism of the land. It's a beautiful, the whole book is a book of deliverance. Joshua means Jesus. I mean, look at the study. What was the first one? Was it Jericho? But it wasn't before Jericho. The angel of the Lord appeared and told Joshua, take your shoes off. We're talking unholy. There had to be an engagement with holiness and righteousness. All right. Then he sent spies. Okay, there needed to be understanding of what he was dealing with. And first it was the spies, I think. And then the engagement of holiness and submission to authority. And then I think it was in that holiness and righteousness with the king, with the captain of the Lord of hosts, that he got wisdom. He said, look, you ain't just going to march into Jericho. It's going to take wisdom. We have a strategy. And this is the strategy. It sounds crazy, but work with me. All right. You're going to walk around it one day and go and camp. And you're going to be totally silent. You're going to do that 7 days in a row. And the seventh day, you're going to do it seven times. And then the seventh day, you shout and the walls will fall. And Joshua went, no. Yeah. You wait, you see. And they did it, and it happened, right? So the walls fell. Then we see the complications of the deliverance ministry. Walls fell, but there was one greedy guy amongst them. Ran in there and kind of got some goods. Remember? Gold and a Babylonian garment and hid it under his tent. Like, where was he going to spend it? I mean, here's the nation of Israel. What, you going to pull it out somehow? Look at the gold. Where'd you get that? So he had to, well, not just do everything for a loop, remember? And some Israelites died, and that, they had to go through Joshua 7. Okay, then that was Ai. They really blew an Ai. Their second deliverance session, they messed it up because of selfishness and greed. All right, so they had to be corrected. Then God said, come back, let's again, I have a plan. He had to go back. If you understand, how did they take Ai? It was different than Jericho, right? They went into Ai, and they fainted. They had some guys behind Ai, and they, here we are, turned on ram, and the Ai came out, and then they went in, and they took Ai. Then you read, after that story, they're getting all excited. Then the kings of Joshua come together. The kings of the promised land come together, and they say, look, we need to gather together and fight these Israelites together, band our group together. And so they begin, at that time, remember the Gibeonites came along, and they were scared, so they feigned to be from a faraway country, and they conned them. And it says, Joshua did not consult with the Lord. So they made a covenant with the Gibeonites, and they ended up having a battle defending someone they were supposed to kill. Read it. They're out there fighting a battle that was unnecessary, defending an area, defending the Gibeonites they were supposed to kill because they covenanted with them. You understand that when you have struggles with the deliverance ministry, it's already been there. It's written in the book of Joshua. Joshua made his mistakes. But the redemption was, even in the unnecessary battle against the Gibeonites, all right, defending them against their own, the others, that was one of the greatest signs of wonders in the Bible. That was the battle where Joshua was getting late, and he knew if it got dark, the enemy would overrun him, so he just happened to tell the sun to stay there over there, and moon, you stay over there. Now, we know that the sun was staying there. Somewhere or anywhere. It was the earth revolving. Don't we know that? But Joshua, God knew what Joshua meant. So God said, no problem. So the sun stayed there. I mean, that was a long day. 23-hour day. And they defeated. So the good news is, even when you blow it, even when you make unwise choices, even when you have to fight the battle, you shouldn't. If you still are faithful and exercise the authority, God's going to show up with signs and wonders.
Amen.
Can you amen?
Amen.
So there's the analogy now of what's necessary in deliverance. So we have to deal with the ground. And I want to show you four verses dealing with the ground. We're going to look real quick. Matthew 6:12. I believe there are four areas, and Jerry McGee's sitting here, and she did a wonderful booklet called, is it Clearing the Land? You know, when I first saw your booklet, we already had a booklet entitled The Four Areas. And I looked at your booklet, and you had the same four areas. The significant four areas you need to deal with. So, and you know, the Lord speaks to anyone in this ministry the understanding. We've got to deal, clear the land with the fundamentals so we can thrust the enemy out and keep him out. And the first one is in Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For if you give not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Folks, the first area has to be dealt with is unforgiveness. And we have a saying, forgiving www, whoever, whenever, for whatever. Just like the web, whoever, whenever. You must forgive. You've got to get all resentment, that you've got to make the choice of forgiveness. Okay? Would you not agree that's the most fundamental thing? Now, do y'all believe Jesus is serious about his word, or does he just say things lightly? Do you think he means what he says?
Yes.
Here's the second thing. This is kind of radical. Do you believe anybody's in heaven with unforgiven sin? Now, I'm going to say that again. Does Jesus mean what he says?
Yes.
Is there anybody in heaven with unforgiven sin?
Yes.
Now, what does he say in verse 15? If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a powerfully, very convicting verse. Now, you wrestle with this, because recently this came to my attention. Do you mean to tell me, Lord, that if I don't forgive so-and-so, if I hang on to a bitterness or resentment or a judgment or just kind of a little area, that I will not be forgiven? Does he mean what he says?
Yes, it's an anchor.
So what happens if you die? I mean, that's a scary thought. Is that a scary thought or what? I mean, does he mean what he said? I always figure what he kind of means what he says.
No.
But he's kind of got that kind of squishy side, and when we get up there, he'll go, I didn't really mean what I said. Hello? Don't we Americans think that? That he didn't quite mean what he said? We don't realize how serious this is. Unforgiveness is the worst sin, I think, of all. Because he gave a parable in Matthew 18, look what I've done. And I'm going to deliver you over to the tormentors. Look at the next story, Luke 9:59. And he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead and go and preach the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know, but there was a Jewish tradition that if the firstborn buried his father, he got double inheritance. If he wasn't there to bury his father, he would get no inheritance. There was a motivation behind that. Number verse 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my house. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit. You know, the second area that has to be dealt with something we call unhealthy relationships or soul ties. And the word soul ties is not in the scripture, but it's an unhealthy bonding, where there's an unhealthy relationship with someone else that causes that other person to be an idolatry. It can be a mother to a child, it can be spouses, it can be siblings, it can be someone having control over someone or someone being under control. A dependent, unhealthy soul ties, psychic ties can be very debilitating and limit freedom for the. In fact, a lot of people are demonized from soul ties. Amen? A lot of people, and there's a whole lot, I've done a whole booklet on soul ties down there, and there's a lot of teaching. But each of these are legitimate grounds, and I'm going to show you in a minute how I have some stuff written I'm going to present to you in a sec that kind of give you a clear way to approach these. The third was is Acts 19:17. This is ground, the four areas of ground that must be dealt with to eliminate the place of the enemy. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And it's interesting, that word place in the Greek is topos. You know what it means? No spot or speck. Not even a speck. Reminds me when Moses was leaving the promised land. And remember, Pharaoh was trying to make all these deals. Okay, you can go, but leave the men, women and children. Okay, you can go, but leave your... And Moses finally said, look, not one hoof, not even one hoof of one beast is going to stay. We're all gone. Right? Ephesians 4:27. Give no speck to the devil. 100% has to go. If you leave one speck, the demon will took his smallest talon hole and work on that little speck. Am I right? Deliverance is for disciples. Acts 19:17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks which dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And this is because of a significant deliverance, deliverance ministry that went bad. And the name of Jesus was magnified, in verse 18, and many that believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds, and many also which used curious arts, put their books together and burned them before men, and they counted the price of them. They found to be 50,000 pieces of silver. And that was expensive scrolls back those days. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So what we see is a conviction came on the people, and they recognized to align themselves into the kingdom of God necessitated breaking off the ties with the kingdom of darkness. And they had to literally destroy all enamorments and attachments to the kingdom of darkness through the occult and witchcraft and the curious arts and sorcery and this kind of thing. They literally brought all their things and burned them so that they could make a clean break. And I believe that's the third thing. We have to deal with any and all occult involvement, New Age involvement, anything that's ever, you must be absolute renunciation of all involvement in that area. All affinity in that. And, you know, that's gotten really fuzzy in our age. Because the New Age in our culture now has permeated every single realm of our culture to the degree it's taken on new names. You know, in the physiological realm, in the medicinal realm, in the realm of health food, the realm of exercise. I mean, the New Age is permeated in so many directions in our culture, and people are constantly getting caught up in this stuff. It's really coming upon pastors to be constantly warning their saints. When Harry Potter come out, man, I just preached, I did a couple of TV shows again, and we put stuff out. Stay away from that devil. And as soon as you got, well, first it was the Pokemon, and it's this, and now it's like, you know, first we were just putting fingers in the dike, you know, and toes. Now it's the dike's open, man. We're like New Orleans, you know. The levees are broke. I mean, we're just trying to find a roof to just. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's just all you can do. I'm realizing now, just preach the kingdom of God, cast out devils, be faithful. I don't know how to stay up with all that stuff in the beginning. It's just everywhere, and it's inundated. So I just try to see tight accountability. And I've noticed when we have deliverance things, not as many people come. It's sad. 15 years ago, I first started the church, we'd have a deliverance conference. And man, I tell you, it was kind of in vogue back in the early 90s, with, what was that guy, Larry, the church near Rockwell, Dallas, Larry Lee, and it was the in thing, the fad. And boy, I'd open up, I used to do radio shows back in the late 80s, early 90s, and we had enormous turnouts for things doing the spirit. Well, that fad's over now. The fad, what is the fad now, anyway? What's the latest one? Prosperity, health, gold, glitter, what is the latest? Signs, well, I don't know, there's this thing called emergent church. And it started away from the emerging, that's the new movement. And that thing is just lining itself with Roman Catholicism, Roman mysticism. You have great evangelical leaders now that are aligning themselves with heresy. And I'll tell you a website that will really keep you up on the latest era, and it's this, sliceoflaodicea.com. That's a complicated word to spell. Look in your Bible. But www.sliceoflaodicea.com. It's a blog, a running blog that's excellent by a woman named Ingrid Schula, I believe, and a couple of pastors, and they're keeping you up on the latest heresy that's moving in that area. So, to move on, let's look at the last one, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Folks, we saw first forgiveness, the necessity for whoever, whenever, for whatever. Then we saw unhealthy relationships and soul ties, all right? There's a lot of passages about that. Proverbs says, make no friendship with an evil man, lest you get a snare to your own soul. Christ had to break the fourth wall with his own mother. Remember? His mother was out there, and he says, who's my mother? And that's called breaking a tie. In fact, the prophet Simeon had warned her of that. He said, a sword shall pierce your own soul. And Christ in Matthew 10 said, I didn't come to bring peace, but what? A sword. That was the sort, because henceforth, mothers and children, you're going to be separate. You've got to break those. But interestingly enough, Mama came back. She was one of the 120. Yeah? And did you know, Jesus' mother Mary apparently had a good sit-down time with Luke, the doctor. How else did he learn the Christmas story? Luke, the doctor, said, had a good conversation with Mary. Well, but that soul tie had been broken, and Mary had a proper relationship with her son. The third was the occult and curious arts. Sorcery in the New Age has to be renounced. And the fourth here is curses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I've done some booklets. There's lots of stuff written down there on curses. These are real. Curses are real. And there are many ways curses manifest. Self-inflicted curses, generational bondage, all these types of things. Each one of these necessitates a whole teaching of understanding. But it's important that we understand a lot of us are operating under curses. A dark hand from the past that's somehow manipulating us because of some sin of the father.
Yes,
something that somebody did, a great-granddad did. One time we had a fellow, he was an ex-con, and he had... He was tattoos all over, but he loved the Lord, and he'd actually murdered a guy. And so he had a murder spirit in him. Well, we did some deliverance for him and, got some of the surface demons out. We were doing some link ministry with him. Well, come to find out, he was adopted in California when he was an infant, and all he knew was his daddy was a police officer. That's all he knew. Knew nothing about his birth parents. So we were in praying for the guy. Kind of got to a point where we really didn't know where to go next. And so... we just started praying, myself and another brother, so we need something supernatural. And we just singing in tongues and waiting the Lord. And I'll never forget, I had a vision, a clear, clear vision. My head was down like this, and the brother was sitting there, and I saw over his head in the spirit an Arabian scimitar. You don't know what that is? It's that curved, bladed knife that you see on the Shriners. So what the Lord was showing us supernaturally, there was masonry in this fellow's family. How did we know that? He didn't know it. So I saw that sucker and I went, oh, okay, that's cool. Thank you, Jesus. So I waited a minute, and without talking to her, we just began to come against the mason. And I'm telling you, that thing came out like a leopard had been hiding up behind it. That thing came roaring out. I mean, it was an amazing deliverance, because we sucked such that second out. Nothing like the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Finally got that root, and he'd been hiding up in there, and it took the word of knowledge to finally ferret him out of his stronghold and see some deliverance. You know, deliverance sessions are really fun to me. It's like going into surgery and the Holy Ghost is giving you tools. Yeah? And you got to really be in the spirit, because some of you don't know, you're like an inept surgeon that doesn't know what he's doing, really. When you know, here's this heart surgery, and you've never done heart surgeries. You don't know how to do a Band-Aid, right? But you're really dependent on the one, and so he says, here, you need the, oh, okay, all right. I understand that you're very operating out of total insufficiency in yourself. You're dependent on the one who's giving you the tools. And when you do that, things happen. The problem is when you get in your own head and you think you can give them counseling. Counseling lasts till they get to the car. I'm sorry, we don't do a lot of marriage counseling. Well, now, wife, you really need to be, I love that phrase, you really need to be doing this to him. And husband, you really need to do this. And they both go, yes, we need to. How long does that last? And they try and try. Now, what we found is if the wife is going through deliverance, right, and the husband's going through deliverance and dealing with the root issues, they don't need no counseling.
Right.
Now, there may be times, honestly, specific issues, yeah, you need some encouragement counseling. So, but I'm talking as a rule. Just go through deliverance. You deal with the root issues, and you find yourself out of your belly as flowing river. Your one love is happening. You know what I mean? Psychology is really a curse.
Yes.
And it has permeated us to such a degree that in deliverance we have to be very careful to cut a line, very clear line, and operate in the simplicity of the spiritual gifts in ministering to people. Friday night, was it Friday night? When did I preach? Was it Tuesday night here? Well, Tuesday night I ministered, and if you recall, I had everybody that needed to be prayed for that was sick raise their hand. 3/4 of people raised their hand. So then I had whoever's left, put your hand on them. Well, there was more people that needed prayer, so some people were praying for 2 people. And we invited the Spirit to come. And I noticed a bunch of people after a minute or two quit doing it. And that's okay. This is a conference, and I didn't have time to train. But one thing the Lord quickened me recently in my church is every single service now. About 2 months ago, he convicted me. Every single service that I lead, he absolutely wants to do body ministry. He said, I don't ever want you to end a service without providing me an opportunity through the body to minister to the body. It's not you, it's the body. So I've trained my people. I say, does anybody have a need? Now, the Holy Ghost may encourage, say one time, physical need or spiritual need in relationship to the word that was preached. Because I believe in the context of every meeting there's a need the Holy Ghost wants to meet. And I've got to get out of the way if they preach the word and let him come with signs following. But what I tell the people, the way he's going to minister the need is through the one laying hands.
Yes.
I'm kind of standing up there taking generic authority, but I'm saying, listen, you've got your hand on him. You're the one the Holy Ghost is going to give the word. He may give a quickening, a word of knowledge. You may have a surge of resistance, of anger rise up in you against a demon. It's a body ministry, and to train the people to minister to the people. And the Lord, for the first time we did this, the Lord came with so much power. 3 people were supernaturally, significantly healed of ailments they'd had for a couple of years. That very night, it's like he confirmed, this is what I want you to do.
Yes, yes.
And now when somebody has a physical need, I said, well, just come to the service. Don't even come up. We used to have them come up to the front. I said, no, just come to the service, because at some point in the service, we're going to have a time where somebody's going to lay hands on you. And I'll say, now, kind of sitting there with somebody that you know is kind of spiritually discerning, right? Because we are careful. It is in the confines of my, and I do watch who's praying. I'm kind of concerned if we get some wackos in, you know, I am watching out for that. So I'm pastorally watching this. But again, the thing the Lord is trying to teach me is he wants to minister. And the way we minister is through helplessness, laying hands and letting the gifts flow through us. Now, what I want to talk about now is my preparation for deliverance manual. This is my little commercial. I called Patty and encouraged you to order a bunch more of these. And this is a manual we put together, and they sell here through the campground. It's called Preparation for Personal Deliverance. What this is a combination of 3 different deliverance ministries. I basically borrowed their information and put together. Preachers are free to plagiarize from each other because it's all the Word of God. Amen? Not out there? So, I really encourage you to get this. I think it only costs $2. And when you get it, feel free to Xerox it to your heart's content. Okay? But the beginning starts out with deliverance ministry procedure. And I talk a little bit about how to approach it. And then I have instructions on how to fill it out. But let me tell you, the page 3 is on unforgiveness. Number 1. I give the passages, forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. I talk a little bit about it. And then I have a prayer. Just a prayer that can pretty much cover the basis of unforgiveness. The second is soul ties. I give a clear definition of soul ties and then a prayer. Then in curses. Now in the area of curses, we have many, many scriptural curses. Every one of them with a passage. Doing the Lord's work negligently. Jeremiah 48:10. Broken vows. Jonah 2:9. Those who rob God of tithes and offerings. You know that? Malachi 3:8. He who lies with an animal, bestiality, Deuteronomy 20, etc., etc. And what I tell people in that section is put either an S or an F in front. An S means if it's in your life, self, or an F if it's in your family tree. Or an S and a F, or just an F. In other words, it may be in your family tree, you never did it, maybe yourself, or both. Make sense? Then there's a prayer at the end, a long prayer of renunciation for curses. Then I have the area of the occult. And this thing, this entire page here, 12 and 13, is nothing but lists of various occult activities. Again, this is an ongoing work. As soon as I get this printed, it's way out of date compared to the newest New Age things. But, you know, psychoanalysis, New Age movement, occult jewelry, martial arts, false cults, observing of time, soul travel, a kankar, death magic, spiritual, etc. And I tell people, go and circle anything you've ever been involved in. Just circle it with your pencil. Okay? And then there's a prayer. Now, in the middle of the booklet, I'll put a little teaching called Keeping Your Deliverance. It's got the basics on what you need to do. Number 1, destroy and burn all occult objects and literature. Go back to your house. Get rid of that Mexican or Indian jewelry that's suspect. I always believe, I'm not a total fanatic about this, but I believe you need to be in the spirit, you know. But you need to be, when in doubt, throw it out. That's our philosophy. Next, get rid of all unforgiveness. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Guard your thought life. Refuse to speak negative, slanderous words. Garment of praise. Study. Get in the Word. Develop a consistent prayer life. 30 minutes or more every morning. Quiet time. Here, submit yourself to the oversight and covering of a local church, an on-fire church. Make sure they move in deliverance. If not, at least someone that's got a broken and humble heart. Put your life in proper order. Get under wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives, kids, etc. Avoid evil companions. Use the authority you give you. Get out there and start casting devils out. Keep asking, seeking deliverance. Keep crying out. Numbers 33 talks about, if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, there'll be thorns in your side. So there's a little teaching in the middle of this. And then we get to the guts of the book. It's called The Demonic Groupings Area. And this actually has almost 1,000 areas in it. It's a combination of 3 different lists. By the way, this whole thing's on my website. If you don't have the $2, you can download it. www.newwineonline.com. New Wine Online. All of this list and everything is on there. But it's kind of nicer in this format. And what we have here is they're broken into various. We notice that demonic tends to come in nests. We have an area called addictions and dependencies, anger, it's in alphabetical order, antichrist spirits, bitterness, bondages. These are nests. For instance, compulsive behavior. In the area of compulsive behavior, you have things like can't get still, difficulty listening, dissatisfaction, drivenness, driving yourself, easily excited, hyperactivity, etc., controlling. Depression, enormous bunch of any area of depression, gloom, guilt, heartache, heartbreak, heaviness, negativity, oversleeping, sadness, self-absorption, unbound emotions, escape, fears and anxieties, an enormous area of fears. You know, fear of everything, fear of singing in public, fear of what others think, intimidation, low self-esteem, paranoia, etc. Infirmities and diseases. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. Irresponsibility, judgmental, legalism, lying, pride, bunch and pride. Pride of ability, scornful, self-important, self-centeredness, perfectionism, being overbearing, rebellion, rejection, inadequacy, feel like God can't use you, feel like you're the last one God would choose for anything, you know, things like this. Sexual sins, lots of stuff on sexual sins. dishonor body, evil, exhibitionism, fornication, frigidity, lesbianism, nymphomania, etc., etc. Stealing, unbelief, unlying. And then finally we have on the back end kind of the repository of everything else called various other areas. Accident prone, appearance of ghostly figures, feeling like you should be punished, feeling if something's hovering over you, etc., etc. So what you do in this area is you encourage the people, again, you put either S or F. S, if it's in your life now. Not was, now. But F, if it's in your family tree. Real simple. Right? And then at the very end of the book, we have what's called the synopsis. And this really helps. What the synopsis has is a list of all of those areas I just told you. And it tells you the number of them. For instance, in the area of Antichrist spirit, the synopsis says there are 73 different things. All right? So then it has in front of the synopsis a little place to put S's and a little place to put F's. So you give this to somebody, and they're going through Antichrist spirit, and they have like 11 F's and 9 S's. You follow? So back here, under Antichrist, they'll put 11 under S and 9 under F. And I tell them, somebody comes for deliverance, fill this out. I'll show them how to do it. And I said, I want you to bring this, the synopsis filled out. Now, this puts us way ahead of the game. You know, have you ever gone to a new doctor? You've had a family physician, and you go to a new physician, and you've never been there before. Don't they give you a clipboard and ask you for your medical history? Right? And they want to know things like, what? What's in your family line? Because they understand if there's a diabetes or breast cancer or something, that it's likely. This is a spiritual history. It's all this. And what I found, this used to be a bunch of sessions in the beginning getting this. But we don't have time for that. So I just give them this. I kind of go through it to them, like I did to you, and I say, now fill this out, and you know, and here's when we'll meet and bring this. Now what they sit down in front of me in the sessions. And what I do then is I flip right to the back page. Immediately. And I look at the synopsis. Well, a lot of times, this, I am so far ahead of the game. Okay, I notice out of 112 fear anxieties, you've marked down 93 in self. Alright? And then sexual sins, you have 4 out of 70. But depression, out of 58, you have 48. And then you see a bunch of the F's. So what am I deducing here? We understand we don't have a lot of problem in the sexual area here. We're dealing with a significant area of depression. And so right away, we can pretty much determine the significant strongholds. They tend to come in nests, interestingly enough, a lot of times in threes. You know where it says a threefold cord should not be quickly broken? Well, the enemy counts it. There's something triangulating. So a lot of times there's three, not always, but it's interesting that a lot of times there's three significant nests. Look how far ahead I am. Somebody calls, I don't know them from anything. They've kind of passed through the door of the basics. I make sure, you know, they're under authority, their life's in order, they're a disciple. Okay, come on in for deliverance. And we don't necessitate them being part of our church. But I do require this. If they're part of a small church, that they have a relationship with their pastor, they need to bring their pastor's submission and permission to come. Absolutely. That usually runs off three quarters of the ones that want prayer. Right there. I say, what kind of church? Well, I go to Lakewood with Joel Osteen. Oh, really? So how you and Joel doing? You sat down with Lane and shared all your... because I've never met Joel, you know. Or I go to Ed Young's church, and we have these mega churches in Houston. So to me, I count those as sheep without a shepherd. You understand? I'm not going to ask them to go to these mega church pastors. But I will say to them, now listen, it's really important that we talk about where you're going to be submitted, and we'll lend some kind of level of quasi-authority in the context of that. It's kind of funny. You got to do a case-to-case thing. You don't want to come out and say, you need to leave there. No, it's got to be led of the Holy Spirit. But if they have a pastor that they have a relationship with, I don't care who he is, I've got to know that he's permitting this to happen.
Yes,
and a lot of times I have that pastor call me.
God
of the Word. Absolutely. Didn't used to do that. And I'm telling you, 3 times out of 4, never see him again. But I recently had a gypsy pastor who called me because this lady came and he had seen my television show a few times. And he said, Chris, I want to learn. Well, he came with the girl All right, and he sat in. It was the pastor sat there in that initial session. He was taking notes, you know. And then subsequent to that, he was asking me. So, man, I felt great about ministry. Amen. Pastor was there with me, and I thought, well, what ground I'm covering here? I'm helping this lady, and I'm training this pastor to go and take deliverance in his church. So I'm trying to kill more birds with one stone, you know, not just helping the sheep, but those sheep are attached to shepherds who are doing the right thing. So I'm trying to say, you know, draw on your pastor, at least let there be some kind of a communication. Amen?
Yeah.
God honors that. And I'm doing others. I wouldn't want one of my people going to some pastor over there and him ministering to one of my people and I not knowing about it. I'm the one morally responsible for that person, you know? And that's where I get with people. Look, I'm not morally responsible for you. You know, spiritually responsible for you. He is. Why are you coming to me? You know, you see me on this or that, or you hear this. But if he will delegate, if he'll give me that authority, see, I have no problem praying for you. Because the Lord told me a long time ago, freely you receive, freely give.
Amen.
Give it out. Amen. No charge. I have people grab for their wallet, start pulling money out. I say, no, slow down. I said, let's look at the pay scale. Now, sexual sins, those are $10 each, the sexual ones. The fears, we got a bargain on fear this week. Come on in. In fact, I tell you what, if you got Antichrist, we got a special next Wednesday. 2 for 1. You know how fast God will jerk my anointing anywhere? I tell people, no, we will not refuse to take any money. I tell people, come to one of the public services and put it in the offering. Amen? In the offering and for the local. I refuse to connect our ministry to people to money. No, freely, absolutely. You give it to the local. Why? We can use it to church by putting the offering all day long. But not in the context of that. Listen, I really encourage you guys, if you would, to grab a copy of this. I think it's just a buck or two. And use this, or maybe it might be good to help you to springboard into something else. And if you listen to this tape, again, you can find it on my website or here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And the website for Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. And you go to the website or you call the number and you say, I want some preparation for personal deliverance manuals. And they'll be glad to send them out. And this is a wonderful tool that God has used to expedite and keep things in God's order and train the disciples. Can you hear me, Matt? We're going to close now with, finally, practical approaches to dealing with it. And I don't know that I have any passages to look at, but I'm going to talk about four basic things. Number one, kind of an overview. Number one, deal with the ground. When you sit down with someone, you want to deal with the four areas. Okay, now, let me tell you something I've found. When actually we sit down, I didn't say that. When we actually sit down with a person, they have the booklet filled out. Now listen, it's all done. I'll see the areas. Then guess what we do? Then we say, okay, let's sing in tongues. Because we really don't have this. We have this, but now we're really going to access the Holy Spirit to know what specifically to do in that first session. I used to just go to this, and that may not be with the Holy Spirit. So we've learned to get in the Spirit. So the first thing is deal with the ground. Are they desperate? Or do they just want to be released to sin in peace? If necessary, you ask them questions. To whom are you submitted? Do you have a prayer time? Do you fast? I'm more and more encouraging people to put a fasting regimen in their life than just encouraging them to fast. I say, look, fasting is going to have to be something you're going to have to start doing, particularly if it's an area of struggle with the particularly if it's some kind of gluttony or overeating or lust or perversion, you're going to have to put a regimen. And I've done a booklet on fasting I'll give them. And there's some clear recommendations about fasting. I let them initiate subsequent sessions or do link. Sometimes if they come and we're not really sure and everything isn't quite clear and it's not ready to do a link, I'll let them initiate it. Or I'll give them the booklet. I say, you call me. I've learned I don't call them. I give them my number, my business card, and sometimes they never call back. I'm going to let them initiate. If they don't initiate, they can't even fill a booklet out and make a phone call. What am I going to waste my time? Can you hear me now? I'm telling you, this starts out, a lot of people want to talk to your pastor. You take the initiative. Then we deal thoroughly with the ground. And thoroughly, folks, dealing with the ground can take weeks, months, and years. Depends on, remember the tree? Don't be in a hurry. Be thorough. This isn't a Band-Aid. This is heart surgery. The issue is not casting out, it's keeping out. Remember, I'm talking about deliverance in the context of the pastoral ministry. At such a point, you could be ready. Sometimes, the first time the person comes in, first time, you don't know them from Adam, they fill the booklet out, and you get a sense in the spirit, Everything's in order. Go for it, dude. Right? And it's just a glorious deliverance from the get-go. Sometimes they come in and you just sense kind of that attitude. And I just find the whole session is just reproving them for, you know, presumption or laziness. Or, you know what I'm saying? That's deliverance. And then say, here's my card. Call me when you want to come back. Or sometimes, and usually it's the middle. Usually they really want to be free, but there's some unsettled issues. So we have to deal with these things. This is why it takes a pastoral ministry. This is why it takes discernment of the gifts. You know, sometimes I have a word of wisdom, a discernment, amen, or the prophetic, just to kind of ascertain where this person is so that you can finally get in there and search and destroy the enemy. So if the point, it is clear that you're going to pray deliverance, here's the second thing you do. You invite the Holy Spirit to come. This is really important. Don't just launch out and start praying from your soul. I've learned to invite the Holy Spirit, and the best way is sing to the Spirit. I say, well, let's just pray. And I just start singing. I'm just singing in tongues. 5-10 minutes. And if they don't speak in tongues, and they're offended by it, I'm not going to be able to help them. Sometimes they don't speak in tongues. And I go, that's okay. We're going to pray with you to get that after we get the demons out. Remember that?
Yeah.
Exhale, then inhale. But just bear with us here. We're radicals here. We're singing. And I show them sometimes from the verses. You know, this is in the Bible. They have an open heart. We'll sing in the Spirit. And I wrote here, don't be presumptuous. Wait and worship and be still. You need a mantle. See, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's analogous to handing you surgeon's tools. The only thing the demons are scared of is the anointing. That's what the demons are freaked out about. They're not scared of me. It's not. It's the demons. It's the angels. I think it's angels, really. I think this. I really believe when you're worshiping the angels of His presence. I don't know. I've got to talk to Norman about this. But I have a sense the anointing is somehow with angels. Would you not agree? They're either there or they bring, I don't know, the angels of His presence. But there's these beings, because you said that you see the demons, see the angels. The demons can see them. We can't. They can. And they sense them. And there's this presence. And I've learned to worship until you sense the peace.
Yes, amen.
You know, let the peace of God, it's nothing super mystical, it's just peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I'm waiting for the peace. Just to say, well, you're in the now. Then whatever was on your heart earlier is gone. You're just in the moment with them and you. And that's, and then you know Holy Ghost is fixing the ministry. Now here I wrote notes. Then the third thing is you begin to command firmly. Firmly command. Taking your authority. Persisting in Jesus' name. At some time, you may feel led, it's various, you know, to ask who the storm it is. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal that. At some times, you need to ask the name of it, like Jesus did. He cast a demon out of a guy, and it didn't leave. He asked it what its name was. Even Jesus took a while sometimes. There's one verse that says, and He was casting out a demon. Even the Son of God, it took a while to get some of the root systems out. At times, we use the demon group in lists. It's sometimes, right away, it'll be clear, you need to go to the list. And it's really, but you know what? I don't use this, folks. Understand, this is to help me. But I don't necessarily use this once the session goes, unless the Spirit draws me to use it. Now, once you get the how when you prime a pump and you get the water flowing, and once you get a nest open, hey, open up the booklet and start delineating these things to help you to really root out, like an endodontist does. Because I've had actually 4 root canals, God forbid. Hate to say it. My endodontist, after my 4th root canal, he said, I actually knew the guy by his first name. That is not a good thing to know your endodontist by the first name. And he said to me, what are you eating? And I was eating those big white lifesavers all the time. I keep them in my, and I would suck on them. He said, look, you're giving your teeth a sugar bath. Don't suck on candy. Lifesaver. He said, you know, eat it, swallow it. You're just bathing your... So, but they would deaden the tooth, okay? And then, I'm glad they deadened it, because then they take these little needle things. How many of you have ever had a root canal? Well, after I share this, the rest of y'all are not going to want to have one. But they take these needle things, and they jam them into the roots, and they're going in there with little probers. They have a little hook in the end, and they're pulling out the roots. I mean, it's gross. And my endodontist has a big TV screen. And he has a little camera thingy. And you can see your tooth is this big. So I didn't want to look, you know. So they're jamming and pulling out, and but the Lord was speaking to me through my lattice root canal. I said, that's what I want to do. I want to go to every root with every little hook and get out all of a little cookie. Because you know what? When you pull the nerve system out, guess what? When the nerve system's gone, there's no pain. You understand? The whole idea is to pull out the root. The tooth isn't dead. The nerve is, and then they fill it with something. Do you know what they fill a tooth with after they pull the root out? It's the same substance that's in a golf ball. Dopey. But that white substance, he explained it to me. Yeah, it's some kind of a stuff they put in there that it seals it up. And so now, guess what? The root can't come back because it's filled in all the way to the little nooks and crannies filled in with the golf ball stuff. You know? All right. So, command firmly, consistent pressure, unrelenting, clear commands. This is sometimes I'll look them right in the eyeball. Amen? Like Brother Null says, you uncircumcised Philistine, you come out of there. Or whatever demon you are discerning. And you just begin to come in. It's command. They, at this point, toe-to-toe, head-to-head, you take authority. You're the boss. And you know what? Ultimately, they will yield and come out. I wrote a note here, some are like unripe fruit. Have you ever gone to a fig tree and tried to pull a fig or an apple off and it's not ripe? You twist it and finally you pull it off. Or here's something gross, forgive me. But there's a scab and you pull it off before it's, what happens afterwards? It scabs up again. If you pull the fruit off before it's ripe, what happens? It's green. It can't. You know, there's actually a ripening of the demonic. I don't understand that, but I think the type is pregnancy. Again, ladies, bear with me. But here you are, you've been impregnated, and there's this alien being going inside of your body. Okay, and you can't wait to get that sucker out. And near the end, you're really desperate. And you just want that thing out. And finally, by the way, when it finally comes out, it's called the delivery, right? And doesn't it take pushing? So there's a type there. All of this is so there's a type. And sometimes if you pull the demon out before, you can pull him out immediately. He'll come back and bring somebody. So again, that's why we limit our sessions to about 90 minutes. Because I don't want to, you know, get in there and start jerking things out, but the Holy Ghost is not ready to deliver. The more ground, here's a principle, the more ground dealt with and repentance walked out, the faster and deeper the manifestation deliverance. It's that simple. How serious are you? You're willing to fast and pray and submit and serve and lay your life down and totally deal with your lifestyle, and then guess what? You won't get rapid deliverance. You're going to drag your heels and be stubborn. You got any people like that under you, Jerry? People that drag their heels and are stubborn? Then it's going to drag it out, right? And God is in meekness instructing those that impose themselves. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that can deliver them. That's a process, folks. And as a minister, you got to be meek and patient. It takes a long time. Some people are quick, some people are slow, whatever. Thank God how He put up with us. Amen? Did y'all have patient people working with you? No need to shout. Power is in the authority and the anointing. Sometimes when the demons start shouting, it says the word of a king is, what is that? How's that Ecclesiastes said? A word of a king is heard more and quiet than the shouting of a fool. Authority does not necessitate volume. You can just speak. You know who you are. Demons start screaming. You, in fact, you can get down to a whisper. It kind of infuriates them. I said, come on. And the fourth thing is post-prayer ministry. The first principle there at the end was... deal with the ground. Second, invite the Holy Ghost. Third, command firmly. Excuse me. And the fourth is post-prayer ministry. You know, that's really important. Pray for infilling. You know, put that stuff inside that root canal. Pray. When every session, if there was any deliverance, we'd say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Have your mercy. Pour your oil and wine. I love that story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that he took the oil and wine. Oil speaks of the Holy Ghost. The wine speaks of the cleansing of the blood. Lord, pour the honey out of the rock. In Psalm, is it 86, I think, it talks about the honey out. Pour your, I like to use these scriptural terms. You know, fill the holes, Lord. Let your living water find its level in every, you know, everywhere there was darkness. Shine your light. Open the shutters. Come, light of God. And I command it. Light, come. Come, light, come. Anointing, come. Fire, come. Burn out whatever's left. Just, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fire, fire, fire. Oil, fire, water. You know, you're praying these things over the person. You're invoking, you're speaking reality of the Spirit into their life. Amen? And then sometimes I'll ask the Lord to put angels around them and us. And us. Don't forget you. How many of y'all have left a deliverance session and all of a sudden things got really bad? You get sick. You get a flat. Everything goes, hello? So, you know, ask the Lord for angelic protection around you and walk in the fear of the Lord. Share with a person. There will be a recuperation period. There's going to be a backlash. It just goes with it. The deeper it pulled out, the more the backlash. But it's a recuperation period. If you just had a tumor removed, you don't go play volleyball, right? We have a lady in our church. She had knee surgery Tuesday. And I called the hospital on the way over here. And she was. I said, well, Leah, we're having our church volleyball game this Saturday. You going to be ready to get on the front line? She was laughing. Of course, she didn't. But she has to go through a recuperation period, right? She's going to have to take it easy. And she said, well, Chris, I'm going to be volleyball one day. I said, good. Well, you don't have to come, son. But so you need to tell the people, take it easy. Walk in the spirit. Be wise. The enemy's going to be out there like a serpent. And be wise as a what? Serpent. And harmless as a dove. And then I tell them there's three things. This is in the post-prayer ministry. To prevent further infestation, you rather, and to enable you to receive further deliverance. This is three subs under four. Under post-prayer ministry, one is maintain a close intimacy with Jesus. Put a fasting regimen in your life. Get up in the morning, have quiet time. Stay in the Word. Pay attention to dreams. Pay attention to dreams. Keep a pencil by your bed. Sometimes a dream will stick in your head. Write that down. The Holy Spirit speaks to me through dreams all the time. I was sharing with Jerry, I had that dream, was it last night before last? I preached here Tuesday, and that night I went back there and slept. I had this dream of Glenn Miller, and he had an eye this big over his head. It was this big. It was Glenn Miller's face with this massive eye. And he was saying to me, I have some real problems with what you shared tonight. And he had a list. Now, what was funny is right before I'd gone into my room, Glenn came over and hugged me and said, brother, praise the Lord, it was a great word, and gave me a hug. And I'm in the dream. There's this big eye in me. And so I wrestled myself awake. You know, I went, what in the... And I think the eye was the giveaway. So that made me happy. The demon didn't like what I shared. So. But pay attention to your dreams. And that encouraged me, that the demon tried to bless me. I know, Glenn. I mean, I felt the Lord's anointing. But, you know, you do something good for the Lord, guess what? The demon's going to come back and try to hassle with you. Number two, maintain open and accountable relationships, particularly with spiritual authorities. Get a defined relationship. It's good to have someone to whom that's not impressed by you. We all need somebody that's not impressed by us. Amen? That can speak the truth to you. And you can't smoke them or snow them. So guys, that's usually their wife. Or vice versa. Amen? It's true. I've had my wife snowed for quite a while, but it don't work anymore. I don't know what her deal is. Praise God. Amen. She's not the least bit impressed by me. And that's healthy. Amen? And there are some other people in my church that I've known a long, long time. A prophet has no honor amongst his kin. Hang around your kin when you have no honor. That's good. They'll speak the truth to you. Amen. Get off your high horse. Get there in the kitchen and clean the dishes. And the last thing is look for opportunities to share and minister to others. Get involved. Submit. Learn and do. When I first got deliverance in 83, I just instinctively started praying for my brothers and sisters. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing today. Is I just began to give it away, freely received. The more I gave away, I can remember being in sessions where God was delivering me. Amen. I mean, I'm praying, and I'm feeling things, and I turn my head up, because I'm yawning. You know, whatever that was, but it was in me too. Amen. So God's very gracious. I hope this was helpful. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you'll seal the truth of wisdom in regard to practically approaching ministry deliverance, and give us wisdom, Lord, in not just haphazardly distributing them, but moving in the wisdom of your authority and your pastoral vision and burden, and whatever way different ones are in, whether they're under pastors, they are pastors, whether they need spiritual authority. Lord, let us do this the right way so the vineyard is set up from the road. The fruit can be born. It'll be fruit that remains. And I thank you, Lord. I just speak a blessing over all that are here and that listen to this CD at some point. Lord, that you will equip us with wisdom to outwit, overcome, and destroy the enemy. And everybody say, amen. God bless you. Thank you all.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.